Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. We begin reading at the first verse of chapter 3. Paul there writes to the church in Thessalonica and says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us now and bless us. We do pray, Lord God, that you would open our understanding in your word and that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit from the scriptures. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Paul here in writing these concluding words, he begins to conclude his epistle. This is the second letter, so they were in possession of one letter from Paul already, and so now he writes to them, and he says, finally. So these are the concluding things, the last thing, that is the remainder. What needs to be said? What doesn't need to be said, according to Paul? He asked them for prayer. It's interesting. You know, Paul starts us off by talking about how he always gave thanks to God in his prayers for them, but now he asked them to pray for him and how important that is. So we see in this first verse, if we look through these verses and consider what we call exegetically, that is what is to be drawn out from these verses. The first thing we see is that Paul the Apostle requested prayer. You know, he didn't write and say, well, you know, I'm an apostle, so I'm like a super Christian. I don't really need anything. I can help you. I had a guy tell me that one time when I was in seminary. I think we were visiting his church and he just told me, he said, just want you to know, he said, if you come here, we don't need anything that you have. He said, you can benefit from our ministry, but we don't need anything from you. And I was like, well, thank you for making me feel welcome. We can go back, okay? It wasn't that I thought I was going to go in and do anything great, but it was just like, okay, kind of fellow had the idea that they were it. And as we say, they were the cat's pajamas, and they weren't needing anything. Paul didn't have that attitude. By the way, that brother later, the Lord changed him wonderfully. He turned out to be a really good pastor. So you know, that has a good ending. I don't want to just say something bad about someone. But anyway, so Paul here writes and doesn't say, well, we don't need your prayers because of who we are. He says, pray for us. Paul says, please pray for us. Remember us in your prayers. Be praying for us. It's a present imperative. And that means that he's asking them to keep doing something they've been doing, but to keep doing it. So he says, please pray for us. And note he addresses them as brothers. Pray for us, brothers or brethren. And what does he pray? That we would be prosperous, that we'd have everyone just love us, and you know, that we would just be promoted, and that everybody would just say how great we are? No. He prays first and foremost. Here we see Paul's heart. And here we see a man that was just sold out to Jesus and the Holy Spirit's at work in. What's the first thing he says? Pray for us, brethren, what? That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Paul's main and chief concern is that the gospel go forward. Now, he does pray in the very next verse, or ask them to pray, that they would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. So he does ask, you know, on a personal level, please pray that we aren't, you know, given over to these guys because they will destroy us if they could. But his first concern is to pray that the gospel goes forward. And look how he describes it, that the word of the Lord, that's the message from God, God's word, that it would run swiftly. And the Greek word actually means that, to run. So he's praying that the gospel will go forward, that it would run, that it wouldn't be hindered. There are people who try to hinder the gospel. You know, we've been reading in Acts, and we see that. There were people that didn't believe, and some even followed Paul around, stirring up trouble. We read about Elymas, the sorcerer, today, and how he tried to oppose the word of God, but the Lord rebuked him. And Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul, saw what was going on and became a believer. So Those who try to prevent the gospel from going forward will be thwarted, but one of the ways they'll be thwarted is through the prayers of God's people. You know, if you wonder why, you know, sometimes Christians do this. We do this a lot. It's easy to be critical of, quote, the church. And we say, well, it doesn't look like the Christians are doing anything. Why aren't those ministers doing much? Well, how much are you praying for them? Are you actually praying that the gospel will go forward? Are you praying that those who have been set aside to preach the gospel? I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about ministers of the word in general, missionaries. Are you praying for them that God would bless their efforts, that he would remove the opposition? Because if you're not, you have no right to be complaining. If you're not praying for those who are ministering the word, then you need to hush and begin to pray. And if you're thinking like, oh, if I pray, then I can complain? Well, maybe a little, okay? But you need to pray. And this is what Paul is saying. Pray for us, what, that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. That is, that it will be bearing fruit. How does God's word get glorified? By people being born again, people getting saved. By sinners coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is, you know, when someone, their life has changed. They've heard the gospel. They finally have understood by the Holy Spirit's gracious work in them in causing them to be born again. They finally understood the gospel. They understand that God loves them. There's no greater message. And what a transforming truth that is. That God loves me in spite of who I am, all my sins, all my selfishness. Jesus still loves me. He died for me. I always remember the men when he was being crucified, what he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You never see love like that anywhere else, I don't think, unless it's by the Holy Spirit working it in the heart of other Christians. That it would be glorified. Why? By producing fruit. That the word of the Lord would run and be glorified, just as it is with you. Paul says, you guys know what I'm talking about. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. He says, so that when we go places, we don't even have to tell them about you because the word has gone out that the Lord transformed your lives and you turned from idols to the living God. Changed lives glorify God and glorify the gospel. And so that's what Paul says. You pray that what happened with you guys happens everywhere or in other places. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And that word unreasonable means men that are out of place. And I was looking at this. It's like, well, now why would Paul use it? Men that are out of place. Sometimes, and it's kind of, it sounds like an arrogant statement when we refer to someone doesn't know their place. And among men, you know, because, you know, we put great value on equality. And when someone says you don't know your place, it's like, well, maybe you don't understand, but, you know, what place am I supposed to have? You know, we feel like someone's trying to limit us or something. But when it comes to God, we do need to know our place. We shouldn't be complaining against our Creator. We shouldn't be trying to murmur and grumble and gripe over God's providences. Unreasonable men, I thought, well, what's it? Then the word came, of course, unreasonable. The Greek word can just as well be translated arrogant. Because what is an arrogant person? You know, we've all probably, I was going to say, encountered arrogant people. We've probably been guilty of it ourselves at times, okay? But an arrogant person is an out-of-place person. It's someone who doesn't know who they are. They think they have rights above others. They think that they come before others. They're arrogant. They exalt themselves. We saw this a few weeks ago when we were looking at 3 John and Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, wouldn't receive the words of the apostles, and thereby wouldn't receive the apostles, and wouldn't let the brethren receive them. And those who did, what did he do? He threw them out of the church. And John went on to say, he who does evil is not of God. So he made a pronouncement on this Diotrephes fellow. There are unreasonable, arrogant men. Sometimes they profess the faith. And Paul says, please pray that we be delivered from them, whether they claim to be believers or not. Pray that God will deliver us from those who would hinder the gospel. Paul had enemies. And you know, it's interesting because had Paul just gone and been a tent maker, most of these guys probably that were wanting to kill him wouldn't have tried to kill him. They would have got along great with him. They'd say, oh yeah, that Paul guy, he's a nice guy, makes tents. But because he was telling people about Jesus and people's lives were changing, and these fellows weren't in control of it, and their religious ideas weren't at the foremost of it, they wanted to kill him because of who he was and what he was doing. Christ had called. So Paul says, do we be delivered? That word that's used for deliverance there, it's the same exact word that that Christ taught us in the Lord's Prayer when he said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, rusahemas, that deliver us from the evil one. And here it's from evil men. And then later in the next verse, he's going to mention the evil one himself, because that's the one who's in back of these persecutions. But he says, pray that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Those who oppose the gospel, they're not neutral. Those who oppose the going forth of God's word and people's lives being transformed, those who don't want to have God's word heard anywhere in our society or in the ancient world, they're not neutral people. They're not lightly misguided. And I'm not talking about the ignorant. I'm talking about those who oppose the gospel. They are wicked. And the word there that's used for wicked, it's the big word. It doesn't mean mildly erring. It means they are just given over to wicked perversion. And he's saying that that's what these people are about, that to oppose God's word going forth is pure wickedness. Why? Because it comes from Satan. He's the one that wants to corrupt the word. He's the one that wants to change it. He's the one that wants to neutralize it if he can, because he knows what it'll do. It's the sword of the Spirit. You know, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon said, the enemy always cries out against your most powerful weapons. Because they know, they go, oh, you can't use that weapon, that's so immoral. Why? Because it works. And that's why we see people going out, well, we don't want the Word of God in our schools, we don't want in our public institutions, we're not a theocracy, you know, we don't want the church ruling over us. Beloved, the church doesn't need to rule over anything, okay, it needs to get its act together. But God does rule over the nations. Christ is sovereign, he is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords, and rulers and judges are ordered in Psalm 2 to submit to Jesus Christ. That's what's in the Bible. And wicked men oppose that. So here we see, Paul then points them to the Lord. He says, all right, not all men have faith. So he's letting them know, don't think that everybody out there is a potential believer, or that, well, they kind of believe in their own way. If they're opposing the gospel, they're unreasonable and they're wicked. Let God be their judge, but recognize if they're enemies to the faith, pray that God delivers you out of their hands. There are those who will do whatever they can to stop the gospel, either by killing someone or by having them thrown into prison. This happens. So pray that God's servants would be delivered. That's what Paul asked there. And so he says, not all men have faith, but then know how he contrasts that in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He says, men can't always be trusted, okay? And certain men can never be trusted. But God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He says, yes, in this world you have to be cautious. When it comes to God's promises, when it comes to the promise of the gospel, that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has the forgiveness of sins and that God will help them. God is faithful. He says, who will establish you? That's the word confirm. That means he's going to establish you. He's going to put you on a good, solid foundation. He's going to help you. And note here, he doesn't say, you know, if you prove yourself worthy. He's saying the Lord is the one who is faithful. Men in the world aren't. Sometimes, like Israel of old, sometimes we're not faithful. We sin. Sometimes, you know, and anytime we sin, we're basically saying we love our sin more than we love God. Sin is ugly, and, you know, we are sometimes embarrassed, you know, because we've done something wrong. We should always be embarrassed and ashamed of our sins, and we should take them to Jesus and ask him to forgive us and cleanse us and purge away our iniquities. Our problem is that all too often we love the pleasures of sin more than we love pleasing God, and we need to ask God to change that in us. But here he says, God's going to establish you. No, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he'd already seen a work of grace done in them. And so he can write this to them and say, you know what, I've seen the Lord work in you. I know he's going to work. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you. This is a promise. So if you're struggling right now, but you're trusting in Jesus, and you say, well, I think I am. You call on the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise. you pray to the Lord Jesus and you say, Lord, save me. The Bible doesn't say, well, you've got to go out and prove yourself worthy of it. No, God will sanctify you later. He'll save you and begin immediately, actually, I should say. When I say later, I'm not talking about years. I'm just saying that our sanctification comes after our salvation. But it does come. It's got to be there. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But here Paul writes to the Thessalonians who were struggling. They were being persecuted. They were undergoing all kinds of trials. They had questions. They weren't sure. What happens when... What's happened to the brothers who died? There were people dying in their assembly. They weren't sure, well, how does that relate now to the second coming of Jesus? Are they going to miss out because they died before he came back? Paul answers those questions. They didn't know everything is why I'm saying that. But he says, the Lord is faithful who will establish and guard you from the evil one. He's going to protect you. How does he do that? Well, one, he teaches you to pray. And what does he teach you to pray? Well, in the Lord's Prayer, he asks you to pray that God would deliver you from the evil one. So how does God see the relationship? He's going to deliver you, but he's going to teach you to pray to be delivered. That's one of the ways that happens. I've noted in my life, and I'll share a little practical thing with you, is that when I begin my day sincerely and thinkingly, if I can coin a word, praying the Lord's Prayer, my day is usually much, much better. Because I've gone before God in prayer. But, you know, we do pray. I hope you're starting your day with prayer. But sometimes just praying the Lord's Prayer. And some say, well, that's not really a prayer for... But get over yourself. Of course it's a prayer for Christians. Paul said, if any man doesn't speak good words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't know anything. The words of Christ in teaching his people to pray. Say, well, that's a model prayer. Well, yes, it is. But that doesn't mean you can't actually say the words that are in the Lord's Prayer. Well, we're not supposed to pray in vain repetition. Well, then pray in sincere repetition. Jesus prayed the same prayer 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's the sinless Son of God. So it's not going to kill you to pray the Lord's Prayer repeatedly every morning, as long as you're thinking about it. Vain repetition means your mind's nowhere to be found while you're babbling off the words. You know, when people are told in certain branches of the professed Christian church to, well, go say, 500 Lord's Prayers because of what you did, you know, do penance. So they rattled off, and I'm not going to pretend to do it, but that's how they do it. They just rattle off the Lord's Prayer without their mind being engaged. In some cultures, in Tibetan Buddhism, they have the prayer wheels where they write a prayer, they put it on a wheel, and every time they spin it, supposedly they've offered a prayer. And so they think some of that gets them in good with their gods because, wow, look at all the prayers I'm offering. Okay, so they put the prayer in the prayer wheel, and they just spin it. Wow, look at me, I'm praying. Okay, that's the way sometimes Christians pray. But you're like a dryer that's on spin, or a washer that's on spin cycle, and there just ain't nothing in there. You need to have content. The Lord's Prayer is a good place to start. So pray. Pray intelligently. God will protect you. He will deliver you. And that word guard there, it's the same word that Paul was in prison at time. I think he was in at this point. But later he was in prison. He knew what it meant to be guarded. And that's the word that he uses. This is the word that's used when a prison guard guards prisoners. And so he says, God's going to establish you and guard you from the evil. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Now, why would Paul say a thing like that? Well, because he had a good opinion of them, because he'd seen God work in them. We have confidence, note, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. He didn't say, oh, you guys are just so wonderful. Well, he probably did think that about him. I think Paul had a very high opinion of his brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says, we have confidence in the Lord. God's given us promises. What are 2 of them right here? He's going to establish you, and he's going to guard you from the evil one. He's not going to let the devil control your life. You may stumble, but the Lord will pick you up. He's going to teach you to avoid temptation and sin. And he's going to establish you so that you really are an image bearer of Christ in this generation. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you both that you do and will do the things we command you. Paul, as an apostle, gave them directives. These epistles are filled with guidelines, commandments that they were to follow, things they were to do. He's going to give them a few other things right after this that we'll consider in the weeks ahead. But here he says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do, because you are presently doing what we've asked you to do. That's how he could, you know, predict, if you want to say, or have confidence that there's going to be future obedience. This is a super important thing. Paul knew he was right to have confidence in God's work in the Thessalonians because he'd seen their hearts and lives changed by faith in Jesus Christ, as we said earlier. Present obedience gives good hope of future obedience. Parents, this is important in raising your children, if I may say. The Bible does have a lot to say about it. If you're letting your little ones do things that are wrong and you're laughing at it, or your children that are getting a little older and you're indulging them in sin, and you somehow think, well, when they get older, they're going to change. You know, some created this idea, well, when they reach the age of accountability. There's no such thing in the Bible. Okay? Children are responsible before God. Parents, deal with your little ones. The Bible says if you chasten your son betimes in the Old King James, which literally means with the dawn, that is early in life, and if they're being wicked in the morning, spank them in the morning. If you spank your child, make sure you give them a hug and let them know it's forgiven. And don't hold it over their head after that. We believe that Christ died and took away our sins, and God doesn't hold them against us. You have an opportunity to bear witness of the gospel in raising your children. If you have to discipline them, let them know this is chastisement because I love you. Children figure that out. You know, I've seen where we have families that do discipline their children. Kids figure it out. And they recognize, no, my dad and my mom, they spanked me because I needed it. And they recognize that. But that's not beating children. That's not abusing them. And if you come from a background where you've been abused, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff at all. Okay, that's wickedness. And I've seen people sometimes not discipline their children correctly, biblically, because they have had abuse in their background. And that's sad because somebody messed them up and then it gets messed up in the next generation. But if you have little ones or you have children, teenagers or whatever, you don't have to necessarily whoop them when they get older. But you do need to talk to them and use instruction and tell them this is wrong what you're doing and you need to stop. And sometimes there has to be consequences. Well, there's consequences to obedience. No, here Paul isn't talking about disobedience. He's talking about obedience. He said, I have confidence that you are doing. And we need to, by the way, refer that back to children. We need to let our children know when they do what is right, that we see it and we appreciate it and we thank God for them. You know, we need to encourage our children. You know, the works of children are children's works, and we need to let them know that was really good what you did, and thank them when they do things. And so we need to recognize that. Paul does this here. He writes to the Thessalonians and he says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you both do and will do the things we command you. Paul said, I know you're going to do what we've asked because your hearts have already shown it, because you have changed lives. And then he concludes this section with this blessing. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Simple statement. He has confidence in God for them. He knows God's at work in them. He's seen a change in them. The gospel came to them in power and in assurance and in the Holy Spirit. They were transformed. They were born again. They were new creatures in Christ. And so in all of this, well, what's God doing? He says, well, now may the Lord direct your hearts, lead you in the path for the love of God. You know, sometimes we wonder, like, well, what does God want me to be thinking about? Well, his word. He wants you to memorize his word. Put it in your heart. But into the love of God. How great is the love of God toward us that he sent his son. Remember John 3:16, God is faithful. How do we know that? Because he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And that, he's writing to a church, their hearts into the love of God means that they would love God and love one another. You know, this section deals with prayer. How often do you pray for the people in your family? And I mean really pray for them, not just have a nice, warm, mushy feeling of religiosity toward them, but actually say a prayer for them. You know, and we really don't know what others are going through most of the time. Sometimes we do, but most of the time we don't. And so, you know, if God puts it on your heart to pray for someone, pray for them. If you say, well, he didn't put it on my heart, well, then you need to take a little bit more diligence and use your mind and start thinking, who are the people in my life? Who are the people in my church that I should be praying for? And if you go, well, that person, I don't know about that. No, you need to pray for all of them, okay? Because this is a body. If your physical body has a malfunctioning member, it hurts. And that's where the attention goes. And, you know, the body functions as a unit, and that's the way the church is supposed to be. So we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will work in all of us. But, you know, I say lots of times at the conclusion of the communion service, look around, there's your prayer list. I'm really not joking around when I say that. I mean that sincerely, and I hope some of you are taking it to heart, and hopefully all of you will eventually. But we do need to pray for each other. And I know there are many of you here, maybe most of you, maybe all of you, I don't know, that do pray for each other and pray for the church, and beyond just your circle of influence or friends. The worst thing in a church is when you get cliques formed, when you have little groups of people that don't hang around or talk to anybody else or pray with anybody else. Now, if you're shy, I'm not picking on you, okay? But the way that you break out of it, don't be a clique when it comes to your prayers, okay? There might be people, young people like to hang out with young people. I get that, okay? That's not a problem, all right? You have family members that you're close to. That's good. That's from God. But let's not have spiritual cliques where we don't pray for each other. We need to see ourselves as the body of Christ. That's how a church gets healthy and stays healthy. So Paul says, may God direct your hearts into the love of God in such a way that it overflows into your daily life, in your family, in your work, in your schooling, and in your church life, and in your community, and into the patience of Christ. Some translate this, the patient waiting for a Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But it's the patience of Christ. Because if you're going to love one another, parents, you know this, don't you? You want to love your children? You do love your children. What do you have to have? Patience. Some of you actually have patience, okay? You know who you are, okay? But we need to have patience. If we're going to love one another, we have to be patient with each other. Because you're in a group of a bunch of sinners, okay? They're saved people. Their hearts have been changed. They're not going to hurt you, you know. But you're in, among people who mess up sometimes. You know, I was looking at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, patience. It's like, well, what kind of people is God going to put you among to bring that out in you? He's going to put you among people that mess up sometimes. Sometimes people say things that kind of rude or maybe hurt you, but they were not intending to. Maybe they were in a foul mood and did intend to. You're going to have to be patient with them. Talk to them. Pray for them. So this is what Paul's saying. May he direct you. No, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So may God give you that love and patience that really makes life sweet when we have that good opinion of others in the body of Christ and love them because God is at work in his people. And pray, Lord, open my eyes so I can begin to see your work and your image more in my brothers and sisters. What a wonderful thing it is. And God's the one that does it. You notice here, everything that Paul talks about what needs to be done, he's saying God's going to do it. That doesn't mean you're not active. He's telling them, okay, if God's going to do this, we just saw, he's going to deliver you from evil. But then elsewhere, he tells you to pray that you be delivered from evil. So when God gives you a promise, that doesn't mean that it doesn't affect any change or any action in your life. As a matter of fact, your actions should be based upon God's promises. If God said he's going to do these things, then you ought to be praying that they would move forward. The word of the Lord is going to run, and it is going to be glorified. Paul says it does that through your prayers. So God's going to be glorified. He's going to accomplish his purpose, but he does so through what we call the means of grace. And one of the chief means of grace is prayer. So we need to pray for one another, as Paul asked. So I think we've got our marching orders here today. So may God be pleased by his Spirit to bring this about in our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that it is true. And we thank you, Lord, just for the beauty of your promises and the power, Lord, that comes about through your Spirit working true faith in our hearts as we believe your word, as we receive it, and then by your grace as we begin to act upon it, as we our thoughts begin to be transformed from it, and our words reflect that. And Lord, we just thank you that you're at work. Forgive us where we have failed. Forgive us where we have sinned. Stir us up, cleanse our hearts, and encourage us, we pray, and help us to truly love you and love one another, and to be patient, Lord, in awaiting the fullness of your plan being unfolded, and being patient with each other, Lord, when we struggle and sometimes fail. For we ask all this in Jesus Christ's blessed and holy name. Amen.